The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
A camera clicks. In a fraction of a second, the shutter opens and then closes, freezing forever the image in front of it. When the camera shutter blinked inside a jail in downtown Atlanta on Thursday, it both created and documented a tiny inflection point in American life. Captured for posterity, there was a former president of the United States, for the first time in history, under arrest and captured in the sort of frame more commonly associated with drug dealers or drunken drivers. The trappings of power gone for that split second. Left behind, an enduring image that will appear in history books long after Donald Trump is gone. It will forever be part of the iconography of being alive in this time, said Marty Kaplan, a professor at the University of Southern California Annenberg School of Communications. In the photo, Trump confronts the camera in front of a bland gray backdrop, his eyes meeting the lens in an intense glare. He's wearing a blue suit, white shirt, and red tie, his shoulders squared, his head tilted slightly toward the camera. The sheriff's logo has been digitally added above his right shoulder.
There you have it, a dramatic oral reading assignment for our very own beloved producer, Sam Livingston. You can see why the both of us get along so well. A good note to end. What a week for Donald John Trump. What a week. 200 and what's the count now with the Tucker video? 254 million. And then now that you talk about some free publicity, the hilarious, how can you not listen to that script that you just heard right there and not double over in laughter as we did this morning? That what's even funnier is that that's not like, a high school student that went to school with Ben Rhodes and did creative writing. That's the Associated Press. That's the Associated Press. That's their take on Donald Trump being arraigned for the fourth time in 5 months. And then this time, finally, they get the mugshot. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. To get to the live, I'm going to have to calm down just a little bit. To get to the live video stream of this show, just go to trumpetdaily.com. Trumpetdaily.com. Every weekday morning at 11 a.m., you can see the live stream there, or you can go to our Rumble channel, The Trumpet Daily at Rumble, and watch it live as well. You can see all the shows after the fact also. And then don't forget about the weeknight replay of the show on Live from America TV. That's LFA TV every weekday evening at 8 p.m., 9 p.m. on the East Coast. So lots to get to on today's show. I mean, again, what Donald Trump really in so many ways is a marketing genius. He decides not to go to the debate, and I'll get to a story later that shows how he clearly won the debate, and he wasn't even there. He didn't even go. He still wins. Then he sits down with Tucker Carlson, fired by Fox News, who's hosting the debate, and Tucker decides to play the recording right at the time the debate begins. And forget about what they're saying at Mediaite, that 13 million, I mean, Fox still pulled in big numbers. Because, well, you know, there's lots of other media alternatives these days. So for Fox to get 13 million viewers on Wednesday night, that's tremendous. Well, just what was it? 7 years ago, 8 years ago, 2016, 2015, I think it was, the very first debate, it pulled it. That was the one Donald Trump went to. You'll recall those debates where he was just basically shredding the competition. And it pulled in 25 million viewers. So they're bragging about getting about half that. 8 years on, and excusing it by saying, well, you know, there's lots of other forms of entertainment these days, lots of other platforms, venues, whatever you want to call it. Tucker and Trump, 254 million views. As I said yesterday, I mean, it's the most watched interview in the history of the world, the history of humankind. How long did, I don't know who wrote the Associated Press piece, but how long was he working on that? They must have heard, you know, weeks in advance. Well, they did. It was in the news, actually, that the Georgia officials, you wonder if some of them are Republicans, because the way it was set up yesterday, I tweeted about this, but here it's prime time. So it's happening in prime time. The mugshot comes out at whatever it was last night, 7:30 p.m. So there's that. And there's probably millions of people right this moment, you know, making coffee mugs and T-shirts with that very image on it. But here you've got the regime media, and it's so serious. I mean, really, really serious with like 12 R's. It's that serious. The camera shutter blinked. This is for Donald Trump's mugshot. The camera shutter blinked. This is part of the iconography, or whatever that word is. It's a situation where Donald Trump confronts the camera, and you get the idea. It reminds me of an oral reading assignment I had back in college. I read from a Spanish novel, and what made it somewhat funny is I didn't know Spanish. So there I was, trying to be dramatic, as you just heard our beloved producer in the dramatic oral reading. The thing of it is, though, it's a serious effort, a Pulitzer Prize kind of effort. The Associated Press, this same article, as Anderson Cooper put it on CNN, the former president of the United States has an inmate number. It's P01135809, to be exact. It says, until he surrendered to face charges of trying to steal the 2020 election. That's how they frame it. He tried to contest the results, just like Hillary did and does, and Stacey Abrams. He didn't try to steal it. They're the ones who stole it. They have it exactly backwards. His fourth indictment this year, this guy writes, he avoided having to pose for the iconic booking photo like millions accused of crimes before him. Never mind that Trump, like all Americans, is innocent until proven guilty in court. The mugshot and all it connotes packs an extra emotional and cultural punch. You see this? You see how serious this is? It says here, a mugshot is a visceral representation of the criminal justice system, a symbol of lost freedom. It permanently memorializes one of the worst days of a person's life, a moment not meant for a scrapbook. I'll just give you a little bit more. It must be particularly foreign to a man born into privilege, who famously loves to be in control, who is highly attentive to his image, and who rose to be the most powerful figure in the world. These people take that seriously, what they're saying right there. And as I say, if you have any sense about you, you read that kind of drivel and double over in laughter. Listen to Joy Reid. This is not in the written, the written form. This is her waxing eloquent about that one time. Remember that one time when Donald Trump used to hunt down black people so he could kill them? This is number two.
I've said it before. This is the reason I never watched The Apprentice. Yeah. I despised Donald Trump. Yeah. Because he, to me, signified the rich white guy in Manhattan that absolutely hated and despised me, that hated and despised my cousins, my friends, everyone we knew, that called us wilding just because we were in the park, that said we can't be free to walk around in the street. And so people like Giuliani and people like Trump persecuted black and brown people in New York. It's what they did for fun. It's what they did for pleasure. They enjoyed it. They enjoyed lording over people who had nothing and who Donald Trump lorded his everything over, and still people who looked like them put him in rap songs. It was an indignity to me that something I loved, a culture I love, would lionize that. And so to me, this is justice. The fact that Manhattan didn't give him a mugshot, I thought was offensive. I thought that the Fed said, we already know what he looks like. He was the president of the United States. Okay, offensive. Everyone else had to take him. This case, and I think Fani Willis is a hero. She is a national hero.
Benny Johnson, the commentator, he tweeted out last night that after Trump, he had pictures, video of it actually, that after Trump left the courtroom, he went through a black neighborhood. You have all these black people out on the street cheering for his motorcade, cheering for the man that this woman says hated black people, chased them down, prosecuted them, or he certainly typified those that did. You can see why they're so terrified of Donald Trump, because these people, the ones that write the Associated Press articles, the ones that wax eloquent about Donald Trump being a racist, they're in the minority. And they're doing everything that they can, just like my father's written in America Under Attack, they're doing everything that they can to maintain their grip on power. They do control so much as far as the power of government is concerned. And of course, Donald Trump represents an existential threat to their power, their hold on power. So they've got to put him behind bars. I mean, it's so crazy. It's so vicious that you've got Tucker Carlson sitting down with Donald Trump on Wednesday saying, if they can't get you with these indictments and a prison sentence, do you think they're going to come after you and try to kill you? Listen to this. CNN, it's so obvious. This is meant to prevent him from being president, because CNN's breaking it down on the calendar. Here's where he's going to be in the courtroom for this case, and then there's this one. I mean, it's just lining up 2024. This is clip three.
Okay, here's 2024. Nice and free, right? Looks good.
Aren't they?
Yeah. November, of course, is the election. We're all watching that. Let's look at what we have on the schedule. The New York hush money case. Remember that one? That has been scheduled for trial starting in late March. That's certainly going to go through to April. Jack Smith's case, the federal case for Mar-a-Lago down in Florida. That one has been scheduled for late May. That is certainly going to carry through June and July. Now, Jack Smith's other case, his January 6th case, he has asked to start in early January. If he gets that, it's going to carry at least through April, probably beyond that. Now, Trump's team has said, we want a trial in 2026. That's on the other side of the studio.
We don't have a 2026 calendar.
No, no. We don't have a 2026 page just yet. But the judge is going to hear that on Monday. There's going to be a hearing where she's going to consider that. And finally, just to make it extra complicated, Fani Willis, if she doesn't manage to move everyone up to that speedy trial date, she wants to start in early March, which is going to take, given how slowly things move in Georgia, all the way through here. You can't have the same person on trial three times, two times at once.
Because a criminal defendant has to be in the courtroom.
Yes, you physically have to be there if you're the criminal defendant.
He's going to be in the news all next year. You can count on that. And Americans more and more, as I tweeted yesterday. I mean, if you thought he was popular when he sat down with Tucker Carlson, wait until the mugshot comes out. Wait until that he's actually going into court. Last night, by the way, he tweets out for the first time in 2.5 years. He sends out a tweet. He's got 6 or 8 million followers over at Truth Social. And so people have been waiting. I mean, you've got 85 million followers on Twitter. Are you going to come back to Twitter? And some have said, well, you know, he'd have to swallow his pride a little bit and admit failure, I guess, in the case of Truth Social. But, you know, he's also running for president and he also wants to save the country. And so here he comes last night with his first tweet in 2.5 years to 85 million followers. And he tweets out the mugshot. Here you go. And he says, I'm not going to surrender to them. I'm going to keep on fighting. This is from Town Hall. It says Trump had avoided Twitter for years after he was banned in 2020 over the January 6th event. I think that was actually 2021. It says after Elon Musk acquired the social media company, his account was restored, but the former president continued to post on his site, Truth Social. That self-imposed Twitter exile ended. It ended last night with Trump posting a picture of his mugshot with the caption, election interference, never surrender, never surrender. And so he's back. This week, he carries out an interview with Tucker Carlson that gets 254 million views and counting. And now he's back on Twitter where he's got 85 million followers. It's from the New York Times. It says, as soon as it was taken, it became the de facto picture of the year, talking about the mugshot, a historic image that will be seared into the public record and referred to for perpetuity, the first mugshot of an American president taken by the Fulton County, Georgia Sheriff's Office after Donald J. Trump's fourth indictment. This is probably the cousin of the Associated Press guy. It says here, though, because it is also the only mugshot, it may be representative of all of the charges. As such, it is also a symbol of either equality under the law or the abuse of it. It says the ultimate memento of a norm-shattering presidency and this social media-obsessed, factionalized age. They just love it. They love it. They think this is what's going to bring them down finally. And it's having exactly the opposite impact. And you could see it when the motorcade travels through, you know, these urban residences in downtown Atlanta. Black Americans out on the streets cheering for Donald Trump. It says here, as with them, his face is lit from above by a blinding white flash and hits his ash blonde hair like a spotlight. Should have had Sam read this as a dramatic oral reading. As usual, he is dressed in the colors of the American flag, navy suit, white shirt, bright red tie, though his typical flag lapel pin is either absent or invisible in the picture. This is crazy. I mean, what a bunch. I'm glad it's Friday. I'm ready to close the laptop for a couple of days. It's a good time to huddle up with the Bible and to fill up on the Word of God, as I'll cover in the second segment. To be nourished by God's words, to not let one word of it fall to the ground. I mean, look at these words. This is nonsense. This is propaganda. These are rabid dogs writing about lapel pins and whatever else he happened to be wearing or doing. The Washington Post, Trump's mugshot is perfectly on brand. It should surprise no one that Donald Trump's surrender on Thursday was choreographed to coincide precisely with prime time. Well, they got this right. This is right. Trump, he's marketing this abuse, that this vicious attack upon him. He's letting all of America see, all of the world, in fact, see what
has happened to the United States of America, what Barack Obama is getting away with. It says here, devoid of compositional flair, the photograph has nonetheless gone viral, exerting its own formal power as a historic artifact and as a symbol of Trumpism at either its most bravely defiant or its most venal and violent. These are pretty good. These are pretty good, 11th grade essays popping up at the Washington Post, the New York Times, Associated Press. They were all ready. They were all, I'm sure, by the time, and it's not even just that some guy wrote this kind of thing. It went through editors as well. Yeah, this is very good. Very good. What was some of that language you used at the AP? The camera shutter blinked. I like that. I like it. It's really good. Award-winning. Trump's arrest photo now joins a dubious lineage that connects the likes of Al Capone, John Dillinger, Lee Harvey Oswald, and Charles Manson. He's right up there with Charlie Manson. Can you believe it? Where are Georgia's Republicans, by the way? Their governor's a Republican. The attorney general in Georgia is a Republican. I mean, at least Ron DeSantis, he punished one prosecutor. I forget the details of that story, but use some authority and call off this pack of wolves that's just out for blood. Georgia's governor, Georgia's Supreme Court, mostly Republican, but yet they're all weak. They can't do anything. Just leave Donald Trump high and dry. Trump, just like 2 Kings 14 says, he has no helper, no help whatsoever. This was Trump last night responding to this ridiculous legal lawfare circus. Clip one.
It's a very sad day for America. This should never happen. If you challenge an election, you should be able to challenge an election. I thought the election was a rigged election, a stolen election, and I should have every right to do that. As you know, you have many people that you've been watching over the years do the same thing, whether it's Hillary Clinton or Stacey Abrams or many others. When you have that great freedom to challenge, you have to be able to, otherwise you're going to have very dishonest elections. What has taken place here is a travesty of justice. We did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. And everybody knows it. I've never had such support. And that goes with the other ones, too. What they're doing is election interference. They're trying to interfere with an election. There's never been anything like it in our country before. This is their way of campaigning. And this is one instance, but you have three other instances. It's election interference.
He's completely right. And when they pull out the calendars from now Trump says he wants it in 2000. That's not even in the studio. 2026. I mean, come on. We're focused on 2024. An election year. 2024. He's going to be in court here. And let's see. He's going to be in court here. He's going to be in court here. It's crazy. It's insanity. It's childish. But this is what they're left with. They're this far behind in the polls. All of them. Both sides. And so this is their form of campaigning now. Put him behind bars, and then hopefully we can pull off another steal. And we can hold on to power. Listen to Jesse Waters last night as he and a guest react. I mean, this is a really good take. I forgot who the guy is, but this is a good take on what Donald Trump and really all the Republican Party is going up against. But the thing of it is, most Republicans just want to go along with the radical left. This is clip six.
I would hope that people understand what time it is. I mean, we are in a cold civil war with the un-American left. They have decided that they will use the quote unquote legal system as a weapon against political opponents. And I don't think many on the right fully understand that. I thought that was one of the biggest disappointments in last night's debate, that nobody really understood that the greatest threat to our freedom and liberty in this country is not Russia, it's not China, it's the administrative state. And they want somebody, the voters want somebody who's going to stand up to the system and actually crush it and return us back to representative constitutional government. And the left fears Trump. I mean, this is very apparent to me watching this. They fear him. They view him as an existential threat, that if he does become the nominee and actually win in 2024, He's made it very clear what he will do. He will go to war with the administrative state and break it apart. And they cannot have that happen. They cannot allow him to get back into power to achieve that. And they're going to do everything that they can to prevent that. And I have to tell you, Jesse, unless the right wakes up and understands the only path forward is mutually assured destruction, lawfare launching nukes right back at the left, they will continue down this path. They're not going to stop. They're not going to somehow go, oh yeah, we should stop this. This isn't good for a republic. They are going for the win. And until we actually fully understand that and fight back and make them understand there will be mutually assured destruction, their behavior is only going to get worse.
And we're seeing that. He's making the same point Charlie Kirk made a while back, that you got to start arresting them. You got to start putting them in jail. Where are the Georgia Republicans? Where are the 27 attorneys general in the United States that are Republicans? Where are they? Where are they? Here, you got all these Biden crimes. They're just going on in plain view. Bribery schemes and whatever. Cocaine, illegal weapons, all of it. And they get Trump for trying, as the New York Times says, or what was it, the Associated Press, for trying to steal the election. Because he basically called up Raffensperger and says, listen, there's a lot of cheating going on and they're going to start destroying the evidence. You better look into this. That's what they got him on. But the Republic, as he said there, until the Republicans wake up and realize what they're going against. I played that clip for you yesterday. You know, you look at just how slowly they put up their hands, a couple exceptions, I guess, but they slowly put up their hands that well, if he gets convicted on anything, we can't really give Donald Trump our support. Play that one again from Chris Christie's almost raised, but then he kind of kept it down. This is number 8.
If former President Trump is convicted in a court of law, would you still support him as your party's choice? Please raise your hand if you would. Just hold on. So just to be clear, Governor Christie, you were kind of late to the game there, but you raised your hand?
No, I'm doing this. Look, I'm doing this.
And I know
this.
You didn't.
Whoa.
No.
That's perfect. I've watched that at least 20 times. I've done it for you to help you. I mean, he did this, and then it kind of went to this. So he did it up with a finger. And notice, I now know the one next to DeSantis, we got it right on the big screen over here, so I can see it even up close. But you've got DeSantis, and then you've got Mike Pence, and both of them, once they heard the crowd erupt, they looked over to the left, and they saw that the crowd was cheering the four that did raise their hand, then they gave it a half raise. They gave it, like, not above the shoulder, but just down here, almost like a Pledge of Allegiance type of raise. And then you've got Chris Christie. Now listen, I didn't actually raise my hand. Here's the deal. And he goes on to talk about how that Donald Trump may not be guilty, but look at his conduct. Look at his conduct. It's beneath the office of the president. We can't have him go in there again. Nikki Haley, she's asked about Donald Trump spending next year, the better part of next year, in court. Listen to this. She's running for president too. Clip 4.
He is my friend. It was an honor to serve with him. I agree with most of his policies, but he's going to spend more time in a courtroom next year than he is campaigning. We have to be realistic about that. And we can't have a former president sitting in a courtroom campaigning from there. It's not going to work. We've got to go forward. We have a country to save.
We've got to go forward without Donald Trump. We can't have a president who's sitting in a courtroom. So she's with Fannie Willis. She's with Jack Smith. All of these bogus charges based on zero evidence, and that's what you get in the Republican field. Look, we just got to move on. Donald Trump's going to be too busy to run for president. He's going to be in a courtroom next year. This is exactly what the communists want. And you see people like Nikki Haley just going along with it, just kind of submissively, you know, bending over to the will of this communist attack, instead of standing against it, instead of fighting warfare, lawfare, with some lawfare of their own. This is from Vox. It says, by the time you read this, the news cycle may have already moved on to anticipating former Donald Trump's surrender in Georgia Thursday on charges that he sought to overturn the 2020 election results. And that has been the problem all along for the Republicans challenging him for the 2024 nomination. Eight candidates took to the debate stage Wednesday night in what might have been the most substantive policy debate that Republicans who did not have an official national platform in 2020 have engaged in publicly for quite a while. I mean, that's their take, Vox's left wing. It says here, but fearing the sway Trump has over the base, his opponents still cower at the prospect of addressing the charges or speaking out against him, or may even genuinely agree that he is a victim of a political witch hunt. It talks about the polls, leading in the polls, and then Trump, that is. And then finally, this debate should have presented a golden opportunity for a serious challenger to Trump, who had no means of defending himself because he opted not to participate. But instead of turning on Trump, most of the candidates turned on each other in sometimes raucous fashion, leaving little room for anyone to emerge as a true winner. In so doing, they reinforced Trump's iron grip on the party and the fiction he has spread about what happened on January 6th, the memory of which Republicans have been happy to muddy. Isn't that interesting? He's not even there at the debate, I mean, to defend himself. And he ends up, in the view of Vox, he ends up winning the debate. So he sits down with Tucker, the most watched interview in history. He wins the Republican debate. And then he gets the mugshot that goes viral the moment it's released. And all these crazies on the communist left in the regime media penning these these wonderful novels about the littlest of detail with respect to his outfit, his hair, his look, his lapel pin or not, what's behind him, the color of the wall. Jonathan Turley. Well, let's see. Maybe I can just finish with this. Speaking of the communist left, Dan Bongino's show earlier today, I think he titled it, Call the Democrats What They Are, Communists. Call them what they are. They're communists. We've said this for years. Herbert Armstrong, back in the 1940s and 50s, was warning America about this very attack. This is from America Under Attack, the 800 number. If you don't have a copy of this, make sure you call our operators. The call is toll-free here in the States, in Canada, in the Caribbean. It's 1-866-930-3024. But from AUA, it says, in 1956, Herbert Armstrong encapsulated the emerging threat of communism in America as a psychological warfare of propaganda, infiltration, subversion, demoralization. It is a warfare that has attacked our minds and our moral and spiritual values rather than our bodies and our earthly possessions. That's quoting from Mr. Armstrong. And then it says here, it's a kind of warfare we don't understand or know how to cope with. It's from 1956. And then my father says, after quoting it at length, and you can get to this quote also, and he was right, our other brochure that we mention so often, free of charge, no cost, no obligation for any of this material. We just want to give it away freely. But my father says, think seriously about that statement from Mr. Armstrong, and look at America today. Have those communist objectives been achieved? We got to call them what they are, just like Bongino said on this program, evidently. Call them what they are. Have they achieved their communist objectives? In so many ways, they have. It says, the communist infiltration Mr. Armstrong warned about has happened. I don't claim to know the degree to which the communists organized it or that Mr. Obama fulfills a communist plan, but I do know about the devil. See, the devil is trying to blot out even the name of Israel. We're getting that close to it being blotted out. But God, as this book also points out, God is not going to let it happen. So call our operators, request America Under Attack, get a subscription to the Trumpet magazine, and then don't forget about the brochure, He Was Right, as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
What has happened to the United States of America? The wealthiest, most powerful nation in human history is suddenly divided, weakened, radical. The evil in America has grown powerful. The good has grown weak. The honorable parts of American history are succumbing to a direct, targeted, sustained assault. Someone, something is dismantling America's history, purpose, and character.
Fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Political dysfunction, social strife, economic peril, catastrophic moral failure, fires, attacks, riots, lies. The nation is being attacked from within by its own leaders. Powerful elites in government, journalism, academia, and beyond are intentionally, rapidly destroying what America is in order to make it into something else. There is a reason why your nation is crumbling before your eyes. There is a spirit and a specific perpetrator that is attempting to blot out America. Only America Under Attack reveals that perpetrator and the motive and spirit behind him. This newly expanded book shows you the reason why America has changed so dramatically, so suddenly. If you're confused and concerned about what is happening to America, request your free copy of America Under Attack by Gerald Fleury at thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Same guest I'm welcoming to the show right now, Mr. General Flynn. Good morning, sir.
Hey, is this Jake?
This is Jake. Welcome to the show.
Well, it's a real honor to be on with you guys this morning, and I love being back in Oklahoma. I've got a lot of friends out in Tulsa and right here in Oklahoma City and just having a wonderful, you guys are going through a big heat wave here, of course.
Yes, exactly. We're going to welcome you with all of the sunshine, so we are nice and warm this week.
Well, listen, I appreciate the heat wave I heard yesterday was 105 degrees here. Is that right?
It was brutal, yes. I think the heat index was beyond that, but people were just holed up under the air conditioner all day. I know we were.
Well, listen, I only have a little bit of time here this morning because we got a great agenda out here at the Herbert W. Armstrong College in Edmond, Oklahoma. They use AC for short, Armstrong College, and I had a wonderful visit with Mr. Gerald Fleury last night and his son, Stephen Fleury, just a wonderful family. And we saw this beautiful Celtic group last night on stage of just a group of young people, an amazing, amazing, talented group of young people. And I know they have represented Oklahoma out around up in New England and up and down the Eastern Seaboard for, I guess, the last few months. They've been just out there doing some great things and inspiring the country. And so anyway, I'm going to be speaking tonight at the Armstrong Auditorium. It starts at 6. There's still a few tickets available. There's prices for adults and children that help out, the school here. This is a beautiful, beautiful campus. I mean, I did not know about this sort of jewel, this crown jewel right here, outside Oklahoma City. Just absolutely gorgeous. I'm going to talk about my topic tonight is really about America in crisis. And what I like to try to do is I like to try to inspire a little bit, talk a little bit about hope, talk a lot about faith, family, our freedoms, and all those things that are at risk. And trying to understand really what friendship means, regarding and surrounding all those things, our faith. What does friendship mean with our faith? What does friendship mean with our families? And what does friendship mean with our freedoms? And that friendship means a bond. At a level that is that I don't think people imagine, except those who have really sacrificed, and certainly those who have given the last true measure of devotion and sacrifice to this nation. So that's kind of what I'm going to talk about tonight, and really, really am excited about being back in Oklahoma.
Yeah,
I love this state. I have some great great friends, and boy, what a beautiful, beautiful time of year to be here.
It really is. It's a gorgeous state. I say it all the time. You know, I'm so thankful to be here. Of all the places in the nation, I'm glad I'm in Oklahoma. It's known as the most conservative state in the union, with all 77 counties voting for Trump in the last two elections. And so he's widely respected here in Oklahoma. I'd love to get your take, if you have a second. Just he recently said that he would love to bring you back. Obviously, he still loves and respects you. What do you make of that statement made by Trump recently?
Well, I've had the opportunity to speak with him at different times, and met with him. And I believe at this moment in history, Donald J. Trump is the only leader that we have that's willing to stand up, step up, and speak up. And so, you know, when we talked about that, and he's mentioned that publicly, I'm honored by that. It means an awful lot to me. It means that he realizes that there are still things that we must accomplish in this country. And I know I haven't spoken to him a number of times. I know that there are things that as he looks back, and some of the things that were done to him, as were done to me, we have to fix those things. We have to take action going forward to improve our country and fix the kinds of problems that we are having. And it's one of those tough questions to say no to when you're asked by a president of the United States to join their team to help our country and to serve our country. So, you know, we'll see how everything plays out, but I am all for Donald J. Trump going forward. We are going to need to fight for this man. I mean, we're talking the ridiculousness of, I think it's over 70 felony counts in 700 years that he's looking at. This is insane.
It really is.
This is a president of the United States, and people don't understand all the different issues that come in play with a president. That a president has a responsibility to do for this country, and you see how the left, and I say the left, this is not a Democrat party. This is a Marxist group of thugs, sorry, in this beautiful station of yours, but that's what we're facing. And I think that people of faith, particularly people of faith, need to understand that our faith will be taken from us. It will be removed from our society if we allow ourselves to continue down this path of soulless leaders that want to take over our country and take us in a completely different direction, away from being the greatest, you know, country in the history of the world, that true North Star, that beacon of light, you know, the shining city on the hill, right? That phrase, and most people don't know that phrase, city on a hill, comes from Matthew, right? Reagan used shining city on a hill. A pastor by the name of Winthrop used it in a 1630 speech coming over to what he coined as New England. And so people have to understand this deep, deep history and the deep biblical leanings of our country, which is based on Judeo-Christian principles and values. We have to be fearless about that, and now is the time to be fearless. And we're going to fight for hope. I'm going to fight for hope, and I'm going to fight for inspiration. I'm going to fight for America, and I won't give up.
Absolutely, yeah. Jesus said it first, and he said it best. But we always value men like yourself who stand on truth, stand on the Word of God, stand on faith, and encourage that in the people, because we just have to return to the fundamentals. General, I so appreciate your time this morning. I want to respect your time, and we're going to hear more from you tonight over at the Armstrong Auditorium at 6 p.m. I'm planning on being there. Any final words here before you take off today?
Yeah, the only thing I would say is my family and I, we use the phrase fight like a Flynn. And that has a deep meaning for me and all of my brothers and sisters and all of those that support us. So I want people to just, when you stand up, when you step up, and when you speak up, I want you to fight like a Flynn, and I want you to get in there and use your, speak from your heart, speak, you know, be authentic in what you do. But we definitely want to protect the future of our country, and that means our children and our grandchildren, right? And
that's
think that that's what we have to fight for. So God bless you, and thank you for your entire audience here on 96.9 FM. Thanks, Jim.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. We'll see you tonight.
God bless.
All right, this is General Flynn, amazing patriot and leader and example to us all. So again, that is tonight at Armstrong Auditorium in Edmond, Oklahoma, at 6 p.m. So be sure to get your tickets. The theme is America in Crisis. So appropriate theme, considering all that we're looking at today. So appreciate General Flynn and his time this morning.
There you go. That, of course, that was from earlier this week. The event has now passed. But from Monday morning, 96.9 FM here in Oklahoma City, or the Oklahoma City area, interviewed General Flynn right after he got out of our pool, by the way. He interviewed at the side of the pool, just a little side note that most people don't know. But a great interview as he talked about what he stands for, and also as he talked about this crown jewel, as he called it, a crown jewel here in the greater Oklahoma City area. We've had some good communications with General Flynn even since he left. He's at a big event, I believe, in Las Vegas in the next couple of days. So hopefully the communications there will continue. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We talked, not yesterday, I think it was the day before, we talked about, as I alluded to in the first segment, just being nourished on the Word of God, just consuming God's truth, God's words. As I said, there's so much craziness and propaganda just swirling about that we really do, as I was telling the doctrine students this morning, we really do need to seek refuge daily in our study of God's Word, studying, pouring over the words of God, trying to gather up, like Jesus said in John 6, just gather up all the fragments, all of the detail, the little tiny pieces even. And when they did that in John 6, after the miracle of the fish and the loaves, they were able to fill up, I think it was 12 baskets, right? So this tremendous miracle, Jesus, God, feeding thousands of people from nothing, basically. He just miraculously provided. And then Christ said, go and gather all of the fragments. Don't let any of it go to waste. And they were just loading up baskets filled with food. What's the lesson for us spiritually? Well, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a lot of profit that comes from scripture. Jesus said we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every single word. Paul said that we need to be nourished up on good doctrine. Good doctrine. How much do you appreciate and love true doctrine? There's lots of false doctrines in the world today, as I said on Wednesday's program. There's lots of human traditions that are based certainly on nothing in the Bible. They're just based on human reasoning, human traditions. We went through Mark 7 the other day, where Jesus confronted that. Religious people who like to talk about religion, who even followed Christ around, but they weren't doing what Jesus said or commanded. Verse 14, just backing up a bit, it says, but continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. This is Paul's admonition to Timothy. He's talking about how Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there's so much profit to the study of it and to the application of it. And then he backs up and says, now continue in the things that you've learned, Timothy. You've been taught this by your mother and your grandmother in particular. Continue in that same lifestyle. Verse 15 says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know the scriptures. You've known them since the days of your youth. Now continue in that way. And bear in mind, too, that they're able to make you wise unto salvation. They'll lead you right into the kingdom of God. Think about your daily intake of God's Word. Think about that daily study and your approach to that study of God's Word. If it's inspired by God, I mean, how valuable is that? You can read about the Berean example in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, and see how that they had ready minds. They were ready to to search the scriptures, and they did it daily, to see if what Paul was preaching was true. 2 Timothy 2 here in verse 15, just a page back or so, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, be diligent. Study to be approved before God. Be a good workman in your study of God's word, in your study of the Bible. That's what that word means, workman. It means to toil, to exert effort, to labor. To labor. Strong's Concordance says it means a toiler, figuratively, a teacher. I mean, we had this discussion in Doctrines this morning. Studying a subject in the Bible deeply enough to where you can not only understand it and know it, but where you can also teach it to someone. I remember in my early days as a minister when I was much younger, just how many subjects of the Bible I felt like I was really just learning deeply for the first time in my life. And it was a wonderful admonition and prod upon me. If I had to give a 12-minute sermonette or a speech in club or whatever it was just a wonderful prod knowing that, okay, if I'm reading through this and studying this, I've got to know it well enough to be able to teach it to an audience. God says the church is like a teacher's college. Mr. Armstrong made this point in Mystery of the Ages, that we're in training. We're in training to teach. As you look around at this dying world, do you think this world needs righteous teachers, teachers who know the Word of God, who can sit down with someone, just like I think it was Philip and Acts 8, was that it? The guy on his chariot, he's reading Isaiah. Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And the guy said, I how can I if I don't have a teacher from God? We need a teacher. We need someone who's grounded in the Word of God. And you've got to, of course, be careful, because the Bible says there's lots of false teachers out there. You can see that in Acts 20. You can see it in 2 Corinthians 11. You can see it all through the Bible. I mean, look at what Jude wrote in verses 3 and 4. Look at what is there in 2 Peter. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, that everyone in Asia has fallen away from me. There's lots of false teachers out there that the devil uses to pull people away from the truth. And that's why we've got to be grounded. That's why we've got to be searching the scriptures daily, like the Bereans did. That's why we need an attitude like the Bereans. It really shows, as my father says in Malachi's message, just how noble we are when it comes to our Bible study. I won't take the time to read them, but go over to Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 11, where it talks about just pulling in the pieces together, here a little, there a little, just like a jigsaw puzzle, as Herbert Armstrong used to say. He said in Mystery of the Ages, if you begin reading the Bible continuously from beginning to end, one becomes bewildered. The Bible simply cannot be read like any other book. It's a mystery because it's a coded book. It's like a jigsaw puzzle with perhaps thousands of various pieces of different forms and shapes that can be fitted together in only one precise pattern. He says, the truths of the Bible are revealed here a little, there a little, scattered from beginning to end, and revealed only through the Holy Spirit within those surrendered and yielded to God, willing to have confessed error and wrongdoing, and yielding to believe Christ, the Word of God. It says, Jesus was the Word in person. The Bible is the same Word in print. That's from Mystery of the Ages. If you don't have that in your library, call our operators today and request your free copy. We fought 6 years in court to secure the rights to distribute Mystery of the Ages. The 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. That's all that we have time for on today's show. You're listening to, or perhaps viewing, Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us this entire exciting week. We'll see you next time.